The gospel truly is about people, isn't it? As a church, often we like to focus on programs and big initiatives and projects, but when Jesus came, he focused on people. That's why I pray that in my ministry and in your ministries, you will also focus on the value of people, because people truly are the most valuable thing in the kingdom of God. Recently, I was reading my devotions a couple weeks ago in the book of Deuteronomy, and it talked about how the Lord was giving land to different the Israelites and saying, I'm giving you the land, dividing the land between you, but the Lord's portion, the Lord's inheritance is his people, which tells me God values you and I more than anything else in the world. That to me is incredible. Keep that in mind as you go throughout your week. God sees you as valuable. He loves you. He cares about you so much. Before we begin this morning, I do want to make one invitation to you, and I'll be inviting you a little bit later to this as well. Speaking of people and caring about people, very soon our sister church up in Lake Isabella will be having what's called Life Hope Center coming to Lake Isabella. The community up there is excited about it. The church is excited, and whenever we talk to people in the community, they say, really? It's coming to us? Because, of course, Lake Isabella, being a very small community, is not used to getting much attention from anyone. Life Hope Centers is like an Amen Health Clinic. It's our local conference's medical, dental, vision clinic. And so I want to invite you. The little church up there, we are growing and vibrant. Usually attendance there is about 35 people, which is exciting. But that's not really enough to put on a Life Hope Center project. And we're going to need your help and your friends' help. We're reaching out to our community up there to see if the local people up there can help as well. But if you, first of all, if you are dentists, doctors, nurses, optometrists, or you know people that might be willing to help with that, dental hygienist also, we could use your help. But you don't have to have any sort of skill in that. We could just use people that would be willing to drive up and help out, serve that really untouched community up there. That community, the Kern River Valley, is about 70% poverty level. 70% of that community is under the poverty line. And so we really want to bless that community with as much health services as we can give it, and let them know that God loves them and cares for them, and that there's a place in that community that they can go to find hope. So if you're interested in helping out, come talk to me after the service. We'll be putting an announcement in the bulletin probably next week. But we really appreciate your help and support in reaching our sister community up there. Would you pray with me as we begin the sermon? Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you care for us so much. Thank you for your focus on people. And as we want to listen to you and your words this morning, we ask that you would speak to us. Help us to see clearly your beautiful message of truth. And lead us, God, closer to you. Help us to be able to see the difference between truth and error so that we can experience the joy of the relationship with you and the vital connection you want to have with us, so that when you come, we'll be ready. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. The sermon title this morning is Avoiding the Trickery. And a few people have asked me, what are you preaching about? You'll find out soon. But first, I want to tell you a story. Back in 1980, BBC, British Broadcasting Company, decided to broadcast a story to its overseas channel. And the story went something like this. We have a big announcement, they said, the announcer said in his perfect British accent, which I won't demonstrate for you now. He says, we have a big announcement to make. Big Ben is getting a makeover. Now, you know Big Ben, the big clock tower in London that chimes the note of E natural on the hour, which right now is silent because they are renovating it right now. Back in 1980, they announced the renovation to Big Ben. They said this is the big renovation to Big Ben. See, lots of people have stopped visiting Big Ben. It's not so much of a tourist trap as it used to be anymore. And so we are going to make Big Ben digital. Furthermore, they said, the hour hand, minute hand, second hand are now up for sale. And for the first four callers, you'll get one of those. And so people started to call in to British Broadcasting Company, BBC. One Japanese Navy man who was hearing the broadcast out in the middle of the Atlantic or Pacific, probably Pacific somewhere, called in, radioed in, hoping he would be one of the first four callers and maybe he could get at least the minute hand of Big Ben. Most of the people who called in, however, didn't think it was so funny. They were appalled that London would be giving away such a national treasure, a historical monument. Of course, if they had been paying attention too much, they wouldn't have been so outraged, because, of course, the date that this broadcast went out was April 1, 1980. It was a big April Fool's joke. Now, I went online to figure out what year. I knew the story, but I had forgotten to write down what year it was. And so last night, I went on there to check, to make sure I had the right year, 1980, and I found this. A picture of Big Ben with the digital printout, the readout there. This I found there on the internet, so you know that it's true, right? And it says, this is Wednesday, January 4, 2015. This is an old picture. And obviously, you can tell from the weather, it's showery at 9 degrees Celsius. Doesn't look too showery to me. People are tricked very easily. You and I are tricked very easily. How many of you have ever fallen for a joke or a prank or something, maybe in real life or on the internet? It's okay to raise your hand. Most of us have. And if you didn't raise your hand, I understand. Sometimes I say yes in my head and I don't raise my hand. Most of us have at least been tricked, at least momentarily, by something that was a prank. And of course, with the age of the internet, pranks are very prevalent. Of course, pranks have not just been around since the internet was invented. Another story that some of you that are younger, maybe 5th to 8th grade, have heard is that back in 1964, 65, I believe, in the country of 62, excuse me, 1962, in the country of Sweden, Sweden's only television network, which was called SVT, told viewers that now they would be able to see the normally black and white broadcast in color on their black and white televisions, if only they had the right materials. So a technical expert, I believe the name is Kjell Stensen, correct me if I'm wrong later, got on the TV, here he is, and began to explain to viewers in very technical terms that if they stretched a pair of nylon stockings, as you can see he's doing there, over their television set, the light would filter in such a way as to allow them to see the broadcast in color. To see the best results, Mr. Stenson recommended, viewers should move their head from side to side as they watch the TV. Needless to say, the millions of viewers, at least thousands of viewers, that fell for the hoax looked very silly while they watched, trying to see the TV in color. Pranks are funny, but also frightening. It's frightening to me, sometimes, what people will believe. And I will not name any names, but every once in a while, and I won't even say that they're from someone here, but in the course of my ministry, every once in a while, I do get a note from somebody linking me to a YouTube video or an internet article or some sort of quote that never was, And they say, Pastor, you've got to see this. Some of you will know you've gotten the same thing. You've got to see this. Look at what is happening. And I look at it and I say, it's a prank. It's fake. It's not true. Don't worry about it. But they're convinced. There's no convincing them. Pranks are difficult to overcome, but they're very convincing, which is why two things. One, the scripture reading we read this morning, Jesus' disciples come and ask him and say, Lord, what will be the sign of your coming and the sign of the end of the age? And Jesus says, the first thing he says is what? Don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let anybody trick you. Don't let anyone deceive you. Because Jesus knows, he knew and he still knows, that the devil's number one tactic is deception. Okay? So, the other thing that makes this very interesting is that when Jesus was here on earth, the religious leaders tried to pull a prank on the people about Jesus. They were so threatened by Jesus' ministry that they tried to claim that Jesus' ministry was simply a prank. Would you join me in Mark chapter 3? Because today we're going to look at the story around Jesus' teaching on the unpardonable sin, finding that the very best way to avoid being tricked into committing that sin is maintaining a vital connection with Jesus, surrendering ourselves completely and wholly to his will. Mark chapter 3, this was the highest moment in Jesus' ministry so far. I'll set the stage for you briefly. Jesus' mother and brothers were hoping, Jesus had just appointed, more on Jesus' mother and brothers in a second. Jesus had just appointed his 12 disciples, 12 men who he gave the power to preach, to heal, and to cast out demons. And after he has just appointed them to them, they go into a home to eat. Mark 3, verse 20 is where we'll start today. 3, verse 20 begins, the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. In other words, there were too many people in that house that they were meeting in. But when his own people, Jesus' own family, heard about what Jesus was doing, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. Now, I can relate to this just a little bit. How many of you have wanted to go out and lay hold of your children because they were doing something embarrassing? Anyone? When I was little, about 3 years old, my dad was the associate pastor at the Clovis Seventh-day Adventist Church. My sister, who's 2 years younger than I am, was fussing, and my mom took her back to the back in the mother's room. My dad wasn't preaching that Sabbath, and we were sitting up here on the pew. And in the course of the sermon, my three-year-old brain had made me follow it onto the other side of the pew. So my father stays sitting here, and I'm sitting there. And as the sermon ends, and the people get up to, and he's about to sit down, my little mind saw my opportunity. You see, I was really excited, and I really wanted someday to be able to talk into the microphones and have my voice be projected loudly throughout the whole church. I suppose it was a predecessor to what I'm doing now. I saw my chance, and so I booked it. I ran as fast as I could down because I was going to grab one of those microphones and talk into it and get my slobber all over it, as kids are apt to do. My father, of course, knowing his little son with this infatuation for microphones, on the opposite side of the church, gets up and runs down this way and catches me before I ever get to the microphone. And I was probably very sad, and my dad was probably very, very relieved. Jesus' mother and brothers think that Jesus is doing things that are embarrassing them. And so they want to go out and lay hold of him and grab him and say, Jesus, you've gone too far. Please stop it. Stop embarrassing us. Jesus' brothers are the ones who convince Mary that this is a problem. But Mary is convinced, and she goes along with them. And so Mary and Jesus' brothers are now on their way to pick up Jesus to see if they can set him straight. We're going to leave them over here. Over here, Jesus is in a crowded room eating with his disciples. We'll come back to Mary and Jesus' brothers in a minute, in a few minutes. Let's focus over here on what Jesus is doing. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem said this about Jesus. He is Beelzebub, they said, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons. This was their hoax. They're now trying to spread the rumor that Jesus is not doing his miracles by the power given him from God. He's doing them by power given him by the devil. Now, that's a very interesting charge. And looking at it from their admittedly quite deceived perspective, this was a somewhat logical assumption. Why? Well, the devil's number one tactic is deception, right? And if the devil really wanted to deceive people badly, he would appear as somebody righteous and loving and an angel of light, as we know he will do in the future. Someone who preached good moral lessons and performed incredible miracles, but like all of Satan's deceptions, there would be a catch. There would be no actual change for the better in the people that this good person healed. It would be fake and temporary. The person would not uphold all of God's law. All these things with Jesus, which Jesus definitely did. See, the devil's deceptions always have a catch. There's always something that doesn't line up with the Bible. Jesus' ministry was and is spotless. There was nothing in it that was wrong at all. And so these charges from the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were groundless. But tantalizing nonetheless, because people hate being tricked. I hate being tricked. You hate being tricked. And so if someone tells me, do you know that this whole thing was a big hoax? There never was anybody named Abraham Lincoln. No, I don't think that's right, but it'll get people's attention if you say something like that, right? So the scribes are trying to purport this hoax, this rumor, and Jesus knows that he has to address it. But let me help you understand why the scribes are purporting this hoax. What led them to do this? See, the scribes themselves were deceived. They had been tricked into replacing the beauty of the sanctuary services with the dry monotony of doing things the way they had always been done. There were two groups there, two main religious groups. Today in America we have the Democrats and the Republicans. Back then in Israel they had the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Okay? And I'm not trying to compare the two parties with the two parties back then, except to say that to give you an idea of kind of what people thought back then. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the main religious and political parties back in the day. The Pharisees and the Sadducees both were deceived. The Pharisees had replaced the people's saving faith in the God who would forgive their sins and cast them into the depths of the sea with a works-based religion that required countless laws to follow and regulations to obey. That was the Pharisees. The Sadducees, on the other hand, had replaced the people's faith in God with a God whose greatest desire was to be with his children, with a picture of a God who is distant and not involved in human affairs. And I can go on with more things about the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but I'll leave it just at that. When Jesus comes on the scene, preaching and demonstrating the forgiveness of sin, the Pharisees didn't know how to respond. Because here was the grace and forgiveness of God right there in front of them, but under the influence of their own self-centered, works-based religion, they were so threatened by this perfect and gracious teacher, one that they knew he must be from God, that they told the public that Jesus was working miracles through the power of the devil. And because they constantly told the people this, they started to believe it themselves. It's true that by beholding, we become changed. Now, the Sadducees had a different reason that they wanted to convince the people otherwise, because here they were threatened by the idea that God would care so much about his people that he would arrive on the planet and, worse yet, would actually care for each individual's needs. And so they too convinced themselves that Jesus was definitely not from God. And although the Sadducees didn't believe in devils or angels or the afterlife or anything like that, they figured that saying that Jesus had a demon was much better than admitting that God cared for people's individual needs. And so they spread the rumor also. Jesus knew he had to respond. So he called the religious leaders over in the presence of all the people. There were many people. Remember, the house was crowded so much as they couldn't even eat bread. Jesus came and said this. He called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven of me." He goes and continues this very soon. I want to stay here for just a second. He continues, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" he says. Verse 24, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but has an end. Nobody can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds up the strong man, and then he can plunder his house." Jesus is revealing a big flaw in the religious leaders' logic. He reminds them of the many people that were formerly demon-possessed and were now exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, the evidence of a transformed life. See, Satan can easily deceive, but he cannot do so without bringing in slight deceptions as well. Like I said before, Jesus' ministry was spotless. Now, Jesus said this, "How can Satan cast out Satan?" on behalf of the general population who had been confused by the media reports perpetrated by the religious leaders. But he knew that the religious leaders knew better. In fact, because they had created this hoax. And so he addressed them directly. "Assuredly, I say to you, religious leaders, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men. And whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation." He said this because, they said, he has an unclean spirit. I'm sure you've heard many sermons preached about the unpardonable sin. I want us to be sure that we keep in mind the context of Jesus' teaching about the unpardonable sin. He says this, "He who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness," because they said that he has an unclean spirit. He explains to them about the unpardonable sin because they were spreading a hoax about him. And the hoax was, "You have an unclean spirit." In other words, Jesus is telling the people, you better be careful what you attribute to the devil and what you attribute to the Holy Spirit. Because picking God's side and calling it the devil is fatal and unforgivable. What is the unpardonable sin? That's a question that countless people have worried about throughout the centuries. Maybe you've worried about it as well. First, the good news is this. God wants so much for you to be saved. He wants so much to spend eternity with you that he goes to great lengths to ensure that you have more than enough opportunity to be saved. In fact, throughout the Bible, God has placed many warnings reminding us, don't be tricked. Don't let anyone deceive you. He wants you to be saved. In the context of this passage, though, committing the unpardonable sin means that the devil has tricked you into believing that God's way is wrong and the devil's deceptions are right. In other words, when you see the Holy Spirit working, you call it the devil. And when you see the devil working, you call it the Holy Spirit. This is dangerous. Because if I go through my whole life looking at what God is doing and saying, that's the work of the devil, I'm going to go this way, I'm on dangerous ground. Because now what I think is right and good, I'm walking right into the devil's trap. And if I go through my whole life saying, oh, this is what God wants me to do, and that's the devil. And it's the opposite. I'm deceiving myself. I'm being deceived. Now, that's a bit frightening, isn't it? Because you and I are deceived so easily. We're tricked so easily. How can we be sure to not be deceived? Fortunately, God knows. He's known forever. God knows the devil's most useful trick, and he knows how to keep people from being tricked. Do you want to know the solution to make sure that you are not deceived by the devil? Do you want to know the solution? Yes? Ellen White wrote this in the chapter in The Desire of Ages about the unpardonable sin. She says, the only defense we have against evil is the indwelling of Christ in the heart through faith in his righteousness. Unless we become vitally connected with God, we can never resist the unhallowed effects of self-love, self-indulgence, and temptation to sin. We have to be vitally connected with God. If we are vitally connected with God and have a vital connection with him, that is our inoculation from being deceived. But listen to what she says next. We may leave off bad habits. For the time, we may part company with Satan. But without a vital connection with God, through the surrender of ourselves to him, moment by moment, we shall be overcome. Now that's interesting. In other words, we can break bad habits without God. That's what she says here. We can even temporarily ignore the devil's temptations. But without a vital connection with God, if we want true victory over sin, we have to have a vital connection with Jesus. If we want to avoid being tricked, we have to have a vital connection, a constant relationship with Jesus. So how can I do that? First thing, pray and ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth. The opposite of deception is truth. Fortunately, Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will do exactly this. John 16:13, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to fill you, and he will lead you into all truth. Second, you need to check to see if your life, your beliefs, your practices line up 100% with the truth of the Bible. We can ask the Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, but unless we read what the Holy Spirit has inspired, we're not going to know what the truth is. Spend time in God's Word. Don't let anybody tell you what the Bible says without checking it for yourself. Don't let anyone or even any church tell you what you ought to believe unless you look and it says that here. That includes me. Okay? Check to make sure what I'm saying is true. Also, don't forget to check your attitude as well. See, Jesus said that his followers should worship him both in spirit and in truth. That's in John chapter 4, Jesus' conversation with the woman at the well. Worship him in spirit and in truth. Having the right truth with the wrong spirit, the wrong attitude, is perhaps even more dangerous than not having the truth. Why do you say that, Pastor? Well, it's like this. If I have the right truth, but I have the wrong spirit, I'm much more dangerous. Because now people that come to me and listen to me telling them the right truth, but see that I have the wrong spirit, and oh, friends, it's easy to tell that sometimes. They may leave the truth because of my bad spirit, because of my bad attitude. I don't want to lead anyone astray. I may have all the truth in the world, but what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? I may have all knowledge, do miracles, even go as a martyr to the stake, but if I don't have love, it's all pointless. The Holy Spirit wants to lead you into all truth. We must worship God in spirit and in truth. We must have the right attitude and the right truth together. Friends, make sure you are actively and intentionally pursuing a relationship with Jesus. Schedule. There's that word, schedule. We don't like that word sometimes. Schedule time to spend with him every day. You make appointments, right? If you need to go see the doctor, you schedule an appointment there. If you have a meeting with your boss schedules an appointment to meet with you. We have a meeting with the God of the universe. He wants to meet with you every day, and he's flexible. He'll meet whenever you want. So schedule a time to meet with him every day and spend that time with him in prayer and in the word. But also talk to him when you have spare moments. Find good devotional books to read, but don't forget to spend the majority of your time, the most precious time, reading the Bible. There are a wealth of many authors. Ellen White herself said that she was the lesser light to point to the greater light. I believe 100% that Ellen White was inspired by God, but I want to spend more time in the Bible because that's what God says I ought to do, and that's what she told me I ought to do also. As you're spending time in the Word, prayerfully ask God what he intended this text to mean and how you can apply it to your life. Something I learned at my graduation from high school from someone who's here today and also from the book Steps to Christ. Make your daily prayer, Lord, what do you want me to do today? Ask God to reveal his will to you, and he will. As you do this, you'll find a fresh new reason to keep on living. As we mentioned in our scripture reading and at the beginning of our message this morning, as Jesus' disciples sat around the hillside asked what the signs of Jesus was coming to be, Jesus was quick to answer them. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. Jesus knew that deception is the biggest strategy of the devil, and he's good at it. He deceives all of us. Then Jesus added some more things. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Have you seen these things lately? All over the place. This world is not getting any better. Tragedies, natural disasters. Luke records Jesus saying right after this, when you see these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Friends, I wholeheartedly believe that Jesus is coming soon. That's why the message we've been given to preach is so important. The devil has come to steal and destroy, but Jesus, we have good news about Jesus. He is our crucified, risen, and soon coming Savior. And he wants to rescue all of us from the deception and the trickery that surrounds us. The devil doesn't care who he tries to trick. He tries to trick everybody. The last summer that I worked up at the summer camp, it was 2017. I was one of the more in the administration there at the summer camp. And so I didn't get to interact with the kids as much. But one Sabbath morning, I was there at our worship service out there in our cathedral bowl. It's a nice outdoor amphitheater where we have church every Sabbath there. And I was talking to a former camper of mine. His name was Pavel. And I could tell you stories about Pavel at a later time. But I sat down. It's been a few years. I was his counselor first in 2012. This was 2017. 5 years had gone by, and he was faithfully coming. He was from a non-Adventist family that lived close by, faithfully coming to the summer camp. And I sat down with Pavel, and I was talking to him, and I asked him, as I often ask, and I probably have asked some of you, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be? And you know what he said? He said, Timmy, I just really want to be a vampire. I did not know what to say. God help me. That's the last thing that I was expecting him to say. You know, I want to be a doctor. I want to be a firefighter. I want to be a nurse. I want to, you know, be an astronaut. I don't know, but a vampire? Help us all. I was more expecting to hear rapper than vampire, and trust me, I've heard that one several times. I could tell you stories about that one, too. So I talked to him, and I was trying to explain to him about the big controversy between God and the devil, and of course, this comes from a kid who only, I think he only gets a Christian viewpoint in life the 1 week he comes to camp in the summer. And so I'm prayerfully praying, and say, God, help me, as I talked to him. I was trying to explain the great controversy between God and Satan, how the whole thing with vampires is kind of very real, and people will do that and be possessed by the devil, and I don't want him to go down this path. And I think by the end of our conversation, he was beginning to see the light. I still pray for him. As ridiculous as becoming a vampire sounds, the devil is trying to use anything and everything possible to get us to take our eyes off of Jesus. And this is precisely why we should not focus on the deceptions. I might be stepping on some people's toes with this, but I don't mind. This is what the Bible tells me and you. We need to not focus on deceptions. See, it would be very easy to preach a long sermon to you, listing off all of the deceptions of the devil. I could spend all day and all tomorrow and probably the next 3 Sabbaths, and we could have a long sermon series about all the things you ought not to do. But instead, the Bible says I need to focus on Jesus and his deep desire to live inside of me. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. Too often we get distracted by all the bad things that are happening on earth, that we lose sight of Jesus and the transformation he wants to make in our own lives. We look for hidden agendas, both in the political world and in the church, when the reality is that the devil is the one who is trying to take our mind and then focus them on hidden agendas when we should be looking at Jesus. See, if the devil is able to take our minds off of Jesus, even for a moment, the devil rejoices. I don't want the devil to rejoice over me. Do you? Then, friends, let's stop looking with suspicion to try to determine what the devil is doing in the church. All the devil wants is attention, and I don't think he deserves any attention. I want to give my attention and my time and energy and resources to Jesus Christ, who created me and gave himself for me, and who is doing incredible things in the church as a whole and in this church here at Hillcrest. I want to fear God and give glory to him because the hour of his judgment has come. I want to leave Babylon because Babylon is fallen. I don't want to be caught like Lot's wife, looking back at Babylon, or Sodom as the case was then. I want to fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith, and your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 12, 2. There are so many things we could focus on. So many ways the devil is trying to deceive us, but let's stop focusing on the devil and let's focus on Jesus and his deep desire to live inside of each one of us. So what would happen if we did this? What would happen if we asked Jesus to keep our eyes focused on him, so that we could maintain a life-giving relationship with Him and fall in love with doing our Father's will. Staying close to Jesus ensures our place with Him in heaven. If Jesus is living inside of you, He will do, as long as you allow Him to do it, He will do everything possible to make sure that you will be saved. Focusing on Jesus helps us also to live an abundant life, a life full of satisfaction, excitement, and eager anticipation for what God is going to do next. See, a life with Jesus is much better and far more fun than living under Satan's deceptions. Because it's a life free of fear, free of regrets, free of guilt, and free of worry. Jesus wants us to live our lives to the fullest. And the most satisfying way to live life is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. And as we live this life with our eyes focused on Jesus, we can also point other people to the God who has given us freedom from sin and given us victory over the devil's trickery. A life with Jesus is a life of victory. Today we've looked at the story around the unpardonable sin. It's time for us to come to a decision. See, the religious leaders, they made their decision. They were too proud to admit their error, and this pride led them to criticize and reject the work of the Holy Spirit, eventually leading them to kill the beloved Son of God they worshiped, the beloved Son of the God they worshiped. Many of these religious leaders, not all, but many, went down to their graves without forgiveness because they were tricked into believing that they needed no forgiveness. That is why the unpardonable sin is unpardonable. But thousands of others throughout history have made a different decision. One that you and I can make today. We left Jesus' mother and brothers over here, right? On their way to Jesus, the house where Jesus was at, to try to pull him out and save themselves from the embarrassment. As Jesus' mother and brothers arrived to bring him back home, Jesus closed his comments about the unpardonable sin with a reminder that his true family are those who do the will of God. Take a look. Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to Jesus, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking for you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And then he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother." Now, without the context of the story we've already looked at, some people have read just this one part. And unfortunately, in my Bible, it has a separate heading, so we're tempted to read it aside from everything else Jesus has said. And they say, "Wow, Jesus was rude and he didn't care about his family." No, he clearly did. We know that for one, they were trying to get him away and pull him out of what he was supposed to be doing. And for two, he's explaining again how to avoid committing this unpardonable sin. My mother and brothers, my brother, my sister, my mother is whoever does the will of God. Later in Scripture, this idea is repeated. The Apostle John watches in vision as three angels declare to the earth the fatal dangers of following deception. You heard that before? The third angel reminds the earth of the identifying marks of the enduring saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and who keep the faith of Jesus. That's what Jesus had just said. Those who do the will of my Father, who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This, we've learned today, the only way to keep the faith of Jesus and to keep the commandments of God is to invite Jesus to live inside of us, to truly live in and through us, letting him take complete control of everything we say and do. The only way to avoid being deceived by the devil is to give Jesus everything we have, everything, everything we do, everything we like and enjoy, and let him be Lord over our mind, our thoughts, and our actions. If we do this, we have nothing to worry about when it comes to being deceived and tricked. Because as long as Jesus is living inside of us, leading and guiding us, as long as we are intentional about making sure he is constantly leading and guiding us by spending time daily in scripture and in prayer, surrendering our lives completely to him, Jesus will ensure that we are not tricked, that we stay on his side. The solution to committing the unpardonable sin is putting away our own desires and letting Jesus place his heart, his mind, and his love inside of us. In closing, I'd like to read you a poem written by Thomas A. Davis. It appeared in the Review and Herald on May 28, 1953. And as I read this poem, I'd just like you to pay close attention to the words of the poem and see if they resonate with you today. See if this is your prayer. The poem is entitled, "I Need Thee, Lord." I need thy heart. Mine is so hard, so stony. Now crush it, break it, cast it far apart, and place within my breast thine own, Lord. Give me thy heart. I need thy mind to grasp redemption's glory, to find the truths my own mind cannot find. Lord, give me power to know thy wonders. Give me thy mind. I need thy love, for other love is selfish and prizes not the mercies from above. My soul desires an overflowing. I need thy love. I need thy ears to hear a sad one's sighing, that I might feel his sorrow, dry his tears. I have no ears to hear his crying. I need thy ears. I need thy eyes. Mine seek the tawdry colors, the faults of others my eye magnifies. But Lord, I would seek others' beauty. Give me thine eyes. I need thy tongue. Mine utters words that blister, when thine words of forgiveness would have sung. O Lord, mine is so barbed and cruel. Give me thy tongue. I need thy feet. Mine are so prone to hasten to paths of folly or the scorner's seat. I long within thy way to follow. I need thy feet. Friends, today God wants to give you all these things. He longs to take out our stony hearts and give us his heart, alive and one that beats to the rhythm of his amazing grace. He longs to take out our dirty and filthy minds and give us his mind, the mind of Christ, so that his thoughts will drown out every selfish thought inside. He longs to take away our hate and give us his love. And his perfect love excels in casting out the fears and confusions that plague our hate-filled culture. He longs to take away our deaf and plugged-up ears and give us his ears, tuned to listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit that encourages us to help our brothers and sisters in need. He longs to take away our jaded and clouded vision and give us his eyes, eyes that look for the good in others rather than assuming the worst. He longs to take away our sharp and jagged tongue and give us his tongue, skilled in speaking words of encouragement and forgiveness to those who don't deserve such, you know, like you and me. He longs to take away our wayward feet, feet that will go where he wants us to go rather than where we want to go. Jesus offers all of this and even more. He longs to live inside of you and through you. And even though he already paid the price for you at Calvary, it still does break his heart every time you choose to follow the deceptions of the devil rather than giving him your whole life. Today, the decision is yours. And I'd like to invite you to choose Jesus. To constantly surrender your plans, your thoughts, your dreams, your desires, your decisions to the one who knows best. If you would like to say today, yes, today I choose to ask Jesus to live in me so that I will not be deceived in the last days of Earth's history, I'd like to invite you just to stand with me as we pray together for God to fill us with his Holy Spirit. Oh, Father in heaven, you're so good to us. Thank you so much for not leaving us in the dark, but warning us and showing us the path of life. Thank you so much that you long to live inside of us, something that is so great it is hard for our own finite minds to fathom. Thank you so much that you promise that whoever comes to me, you will in no wise cast out. Help us to come to you, Father, because you will never leave us or forsake us as long as we surrender ourselves to you. So now, Father, we stand together in agreement, asking you to fill us individually and as a church with your Holy Spirit so that we can do whatever it is you're calling us to do, so that we cannot be deceived by what the devil does, but instead that we can be transformed into your character, into your image, and be able to share the good news of the gospel that you have given us. Help us, Father. Lead us. Keep us close to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your promise to return soon. We can't wait to see you. Keep us faithful until then. In Jesus' name.